Here through the entire series. How many of you have pretty much walked through James through the whole series? You've been here. Awesome. That's great. How many of you are kind of new somewhere along the way then? How many wouldn't raise your hand no matter what I ask? Okay. Boy, I love cooperation. Well, we're looking at chapter 5. I have there for you. We're going to break it into two sections. It's kind of the natural break when you look at it. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there if you want, because we can refer to a little bit along the way there. You might want to have it there, and otherwise it's on the sheet. But we're going to pick up tonight verses 1 through 12, and I think it's always really important to kind of set your context. Those of you that have been journeying with Pastor Mike and others through this, you have some of this in your mind. James is just a wonderful, practical book. Years ago, one man called it the gospel in shoe leather, meaning it's just that practical, probably the most practical book in the entire New Testament. I'd say the likened to in the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, where you just have such practical, good little nuggets about life, and James does that for us. Quickly, just kind of reminder, if you think through the book, because it does matter, and we'll look at this in just a moment, but James chapter 1 opens up about trials and leads you to persevering, and then later in chapter 1 talks about the Word of God and how we're not to just be hearers only, but we're to be doers of the Word, so we don't just learn God's Word, but we apply it. Chapter 2 then moves into favoritism. We'll look at that in just a moment, but talks about favoring those that are wealthy over those that might be poor, and that's thematic to our whole night tonight. Also later, that faith without works is dead, right? So how our faith has to take on action. Then we move to chapter 3, favorite chapter for all of us. What's chapter 3 about? Controlling the tongue. Isn't that fun? Yeah, so our words, and he makes the amazing statement, but how true it is, that if a man can control his tongue, he is a whole man, a complete man, mature man. He has made it, and that's why none of us are here. Could I hear any man tonight, all right, because it's so hard, controlling our tongue, our words. And so he talks about that. A little bit later then, I saw in your notes, looking at a few weeks ago, you were in that beautiful passage there where he talks about the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of earth, versus the wisdom that comes from above is pure and sincere and peace-loving, considerate, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, sincere. He talks about God's wisdom and that we want to apply that to our lives. That's near probably the second half of chapter 3. Then we're into chapter 4 about not being lovers of the world, not being adulterous people. Uses a real strong a term and picture there that as children of God that we're to be committed to the Lord and not be adulterers in a spiritual sense, and then to draw close to God, he'll draw close to you. And then the end of chapter 4, he talks a little bit about how short life is. Now we come into chapter 5, and you have it there in front of you. Let's read through these first 12 verses. Again, it's on the sheet for you. He says now, verse 1, listen, you rich people. How many of you already say, well, that's not me, so what am I doing here? Okay, you rich people, he says, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. And I'll just say parenthetically, at this point, he's obviously not talking to all of the audience. He's really speaking to the audience, we'll touch on in just a moment, but he's wanting them to hear how he would address those that are wealthy in this world, okay? Now, there may be someone who received the letter that is wealthy in the world, but he's really given a rebuke here, and the letter is not written to rich people. The letter is written to people that were suffering, as we'll talk about in a moment. But he says to them, verse 1, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. How many sense that James is a very timid man as he writes here? He's going for it, isn't he? Look, exclamation point. The wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Now he turns. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we considered blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Okay, let's connect the dots a little bit, that if you have your Bibles, it'll help you. If not, I'll try to read just kind of quickly through these, but go back to chapter 1, verse 9, because again, when you're reading God's Word, especially a little book like James, it's easy for you to keep it in mind. There's only 5 chapters, so to keep what we call context, context, context. You don't want to just pull it out, though we can, but we want to understand it by putting it within its context. Chapter 1, verse 9, notice he says, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. And he says, the one who is rich should take pride in his low position. It's a play on words here, okay? Those that are wealthy should take pride in their low position. Those that don't have much should take pride in their high position, he says, okay? Because the one who is rich, he says, he will pass away like a wild flower. Now picture that. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers its plant, and its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Okay, so chapter 1, he's dealing here. He gives a little, some strong words toward those that are wealthy. Look on to chapter 2, verse 1, if you have your Bibles. My brothers, he says, don't show favoritism. And then he gives this little story. Suppose that a wealthy man comes in wearing a gold ring and fine clothes into your gathering. Say the church is together and as they would meet in homes in that day. And he says, you turn to that man and you give him special attention. And you say, here, sit right here in the front. And then you make the man who's poor, say, sit on the floor, move to the back. And so you prioritize. You're showing favoritism, partiality, okay? He says, do not do that. And then if you look on down to verse 6, he says, but you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? Now again, I'm just trying to set context for chapter 5, okay? So chapter 1, he talks about the wealthy going about their business. Chapter 2, he gives this picture of the way you handle church and the wealthy person versus the poor. Okay, then move on over to chapter 4, verse 13, right at the end of that chapter. Chapter 4, verse 13. This is such a good word for all of us. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. So we're back to that same theme. James had an issue with this. Why? He said, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are, here's that famous verse, you're a vapor. You're a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Okay, so now come into chapter 5 in what we've just read, and it helps you see the context. This is a theme throughout the entire book of James. James has issue here with the wealthy. It's a major part of the book. Oppressing the poor, showing partiality to those that are rich, being presumptuous in how you approach the day and your business and planning, I'm going to go do here and go there, and I'm planning this for the next year, I'm going to make this money, and just that whole, he's addressing all of that, which certainly, of course, fits into our American culture in an incredible way. And why? Well, the overall context of the book. Who is this book written to? Anybody remember chapter 1, verse 1? You can cheat and look there if you want and yell it out real loud. But who's the book written to? I hear mumbling. What was that? What's that? Yes, the Jews scattered. The 12 tribes scattered about, okay? So he's writing to the Jewish church that's scattered. And then what does verse 2 go right into? Consider it pure joy when you face trials. How many of you love that verse? Isn't it great? And you just quote it because you live it every day, right? When things go bad, you just smile. But that's what James says to do here. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. So I'm writing to the tribes scattered abroad. Right off the bat, he says, verse number 2, consider it joy when you go through trials. What do you think's happening to those Jewish people as they have scattered? What's happening? Look at the whole theme of the book. What do you think might be happening? What's the context here? They're suffering. Most likely they're being taken advantage of. He says, who's pulling you into court? Who are the people that are taking advantage of you? He talks about those that paid the underpaid the wages of those dealing with their fields. So this is at the heart of the book of James that helps you and I understand then as we come into chapter 5. Okay, so apparently the Jewish people were suffering through persecution. They were suffering through being scattered, didn't have their families around them and having to just start up and pick up life in a whole new place. And we know as we read through the book of Acts, early in Acts chapter 8, that there was a scattering of the church, many of them, of the Jewish people that had turned to Christ, and they scattered all over. There's a second focus, though, that we note here in chapter 5, and then we're going to turn and go into our discussions a little bit further. But it's not just that he's writing to those that are wealthy, but I want you to note something. Look at your paper, if you will, and I want you to note, we're going to read it one more time. I want you to see how many times you see mentioning an anticipation of judgment, an anticipation or just flat out mentioning the Lord coming back again, the second coming of Christ, etc. Let's read it again and note it, and I'll kind of help us as we walk through it. Verse 1. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Okay, do you sense that? There's an anticipation that James has here for what's coming. Your wealth has rotted, and the moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion, note there, will testify against you. What's he talking about here? He's talking about judgment, right? So he's beginning, you're looking forward to a judgment day, okay? Read on, he says, and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the, what days we're living in, he says, the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay, etc., etc. They're crying out. Drop down to verse 7. Be patient then, my brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land, etc. Look at verse 8. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Do you see how he couches all this? So really, the context of James 5 is not only dealing with those who are rich in this world and how their riches are going to corrode and they've taken advantage of people, but also it's in the context of what timing that Jesus is coming back. Okay, we're going to talk more about that in a moment. But look how many references here. He mentions the Lord's coming twice. He mentions judgment a couple times. Then he announces the judge is standing right now at the door. So that helps us frame it. Now let's go to discussion questions number 1, all right? There's 2 of them, and I'll just give you a few minutes together there. Go ahead and discuss those. And do it with excitement in your heart. All right. All right. How are we doing? Summer's still rolling. That's good. Let's move a little further here. 2 things I want us to note, and then we'll come back to our next set of just a couple other questions. But the whole tenor being that of the second coming, does that strike anybody here whenever you think of James being just so dogmatic, the judge is right at the door, he's so focused upon the Lord's coming, and how many years ago did he write this? Long time ago, right? Like 1900 plus years ago? So do you kind of wonder, was he just off, or what? You know, how could he have that kind of anticipation, expectancy? I thought tonight, just to unpackage that a little bit would be good for us. Would there be any question here that, you know, all of Scripture or any of Scripture would be an error? Of course not. But just to give you a few examples, Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost is when the church is birthed. And Peter, in his very first sermon, the very first sermon that the church of Jesus Christ presented to any audience, he mentions in that sermon that we are living in the last days. Okay, now was Peter in error then? Okay, to move along in Scripture, we link of Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 1. He opens up the book saying, in the past days, in former days, God spoke to us through the prophets. But now, in these last days, he has spoken to us through Jesus, through his Son. Okay, so that tends to be the tenor of all New Testament writers, is that we're living in the last days. Peter, this book especially, 2 Peter chapter 3, some of you know the passage well. Peter announces that. We're living in the last days. And he says in the last days, what? Scoffers are going to come. And they're going to be saying, you know, where's that promise or that coming that Jesus promised? And he talks then about the events surrounding the end of all things, when the earth is going to be laid bare and God's going to judge everything. But then Peter goes on to say the reason that God's waiting out in the last days, waiting to bring his son back, is what? That he wants all men to come to repentance. Okay, that's that great verse, hallmark verse. Will you hear the heart of God? Okay, so in context here, when we look at this, say, well, then were they wrong? I mean, now we're almost 2,000 years later and the Lord hasn't come back. We have to realize these apostles were with Jesus there when he ascended back into heaven, right? And the angels came down and they said, this same Jesus who has been caught up from you, he's going to come back in the same way, in like manner. So in their hearts, you think, put yourself in their shoes. They've just seen angels within years. And the angel said, he's going to come back. And this same Jesus. So they lived with that anticipation. That's why Peter, in that opening sermon, within just a few days of that, about just a few days from there, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter, he preaches it. We're living in the last days. Because they firmly believed that the Lord was coming back soon. The way we look at it historically would be to say that really the entire church era, in essence, is the last days. That they've lived in anticipation. And tell me tonight, as we live in year 2013 and look at this crazy world we're living in, don't you think we should anticipate even more than they were anticipating that the Lord could come back soon? Now, to kind of tie that into this, it's not what James is saying, but for us as the church, if we're going through suffering or going through difficult times, kind of tie that into where for us, we might get so settled here that we really aren't anticipating the Lord coming back because we have it pretty good. You know, we all do, don't we? I mean, compared to the rest of the world, right? We're in the 98th percentile of the wealthiest of the entire world. So in the context as Americans, for most of us here, those of us raised in this culture, we have it awfully good. And sometimes I think we kind of need nudged and prodded a little bit to be anticipatory of the Lord's coming. And that just should be within us, the imminent return of Jesus Christ. How many believe the Lord could come very soon? Absolutely. I have no question about that. And we should live with that even more as they did. Now, there's a second thing here that we need to note, though, as well. And that is, if you notice in the text here, second coming's the theme, but also, as he begins to talk about a farmer and Job and all, he turns from the wealthy that he's really rebuking, and he turns then, verse number 7, but my brothers, be what? Be patient, brothers. Okay? Now we're back to his audience, really, that he's writing to. They're suffering. They're scattered throughout the earth. And he's writing to those Jewish believers that are suffering at the hands, being exploited by the wealthy, etc. And then he gives them those two examples there. So there's really two themes here primarily that I see. The second coming of Christ, the Lord returning, the judge at the door, the rich, the wealthy, etc. And then within also the context of that is us then being patient as we go through our suffering. Let's look at it again, verse 7. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crops. Do we have any farmers here or anybody that was raised on a farm? Anybody at all? All right, they're going to just be the cheaters. Don't let them talk when you discuss this. All right, everybody else talk and let them come in with the heavy armor on it, okay? And then he mentions Job. Look at verse 10. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. Again, keeping it in context, he spends a few verses on this in chapter 1. He says you're going to receive a crown if you what? Persevere. Verse number 2 of the very verse of the book, what was it saying? Persevere in your trials. Okay, so that's a theme running through James. Now we're in the last chapter, and he's back to it again, perseverance. All right, so I'm going to give you about 5 to 7 minutes now. Next two questions, then we'll be a wrap-up tonight. Okay. All right. Can we come back together? You guys have done so well tonight. You're well organized. You stop, you start, right on cue. It's very, very impressive. Mike's a slave driver, isn't he? He's hard on you guys. All right, let's just kind of wrap it up. A few applications, and then we'll have prayer around the tables tonight. But a few things we can pull out of this. One is how we ought to handle our earthly riches, because even though that's not our, you know, obviously he's hard on the wealthy, and that's not really his target audience with the letter. Obviously, we can glean some things from it. One, to not be prideful, right, with what we have. If God does bless us, to not be prideful. Secondly, to be generous with others, because he talks about those that actually they were taking advantage of them. To hold them loosely in our hands, that's just such a biblical principle, right, of how we handle riches, how we handle earthly things. And quite honestly, I don't know about you, but I came away today as I looked at this text, sad for those that are wealthy that don't know the Lord. Do you come away with that thought? I mean, really, he's so heavy on judgment with it, to think of those that live, and we see it. I mean, it's all over People and all the magazines, whatever, People magazine, all, you know, it just, we're bombarded with that in our grocery stores and Walmart and wherever you're at, that just, that's America, all the most beautiful people and the glamorous people and the wealthy people and all. But you know what? If they don't have the Lord, this text is them, you know, though they may not be taking advantage necessarily. But the point being, their judgment's around the corner, and they make all their plans when they have no certainty of tomorrow. Think of that. Aren't you thankful you have Jesus tonight? And we know, so what little we may have in a material sense compared to them, what we have in eternal sense, right? So that's one takeaway. Another is that we need to settle this whole subject of suffering. It wasn't but a few years ago, maybe 10 years ago, 8 years ago, a book came out, Surprised by Suffering. I think it was R.C. Sproul, I believe, that was the author of that. But again, because we have a whole theology, there's a lot of teaching. If you watch a lot of Christian television, you won't hear much on suffering. How many know suffering doesn't raise big offerings? Okay? But the fact is that's biblical, is that we're going to go through trials and we're going to go through suffering. So Christ followers suffer. The context here, James, that's the entire book. That's why, again, he comes back to what he starts with and he closes it. It's like a good sermon. He gets it at the start and he brings it to the conclusion. That is to persevere, that we have to persevere through our difficult times. And he gives two examples. Think about prophets. If you've read through Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they suffered. John the Baptist, Jesus said, the greatest man born among women, the prophet, the forerunner prophet to Christ, beheaded. He suffered in his life, lived a very unusual life, as many of them did, because they were. And then Job, of course. And James even takes time to note about Job, right, that at the end of Job's life, look at how it all turned out for him. So yet Job, we know, suffered greatly. So we just need to settle that and realize that we're going to go through trials and we're going to suffer, and that's a real heart of the book of James. A third thought is all of this in light of the second coming of Christ, then it should affect, if we really believe the Lord's coming back, it should affect how we live, should affect how we treat people, should affect how we care for those that don't know the Lord and want to be a witness, want to be salt and light, right? It should affect the way we go through trials. That's really at the heart of it for James, because he's discussing their perseverance and discussing what they're going through, and the same token, he's discussing the Lord coming back. So hang in there like a farmer. Be patient, because sooner or later it's going to pay off. And that's kind of the theme here of chapter 5. And so while we suffer, be patient in it, because we believe the Lord's coming back and he's going to reward us. And then the closing point that we didn't even read earlier, look in your verses in front of you, and then I'll close and we'll have prayer at our tables. Verse 12, and it's interesting to me that he prioritizes this. And I'll let Vince Medina come up on the mic, because he can explain this better than I. But above all, my brothers, he says, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Now, it's interesting to me, he says, above all else. Because to me, when I read this letter, there's a lot more important things than whether you and I swear. And swearing doesn't mean using bad language. Swearing here means taking an oath, right? It's back in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Don't swear by anything in heaven or on earth, because the earth is the Lord's footstool, you know, etc. It had to do with them calling upon something to bind what they were saying, okay? So like something sacred. So they would swear, you know, I swear by God. You don't do that, he's saying. Don't say that. I swear by heaven that I'll be here tomorrow at 4 o'clock. He just says, no, just do this. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. It's the same thing Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your word be binding, be people of integrity, etc. Now, it's interesting to me that James would conclude with that saying, above all else, here's what I want to remind you. Don't swear by anything, but yet your yes be yes, your no be no. Interesting. What might be the context of that? Chapter 3, because how many know whenever we take an oath, we're using our what? Our mouth, our tongue, okay? So there's a little connection there earlier when he addressed the tongue. But I think beyond that, really more so has to do with the coming of the Lord. It's in the context of that that he then says, above all else, just speak and be truthful. What did Jesus say? One of the scariest verses in the Bible. What did he say about our words? For you'll be held accountable for every word that comes out of our mouths. Right? We're going to be judged for our words. Does that scare anybody other than Jeff tonight? Woo! But that's what the word says. Now, it's not a matter, I don't believe, of our salvation, but Paul reminds the church of Corinth, that we're going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to be judged according to our deeds done in the body, whether good or evil. We're going to be judged. We're going to stand before the Lord. So we are going to have a judgment of our lives. And Jesus said that we'll be judged by every word that we've spoken is going to be held accountable someday. So, yes. Yes. Marcia? I'm sorry. That every word's going to be judged? I don't know where that is. Anybody know in the Gospels that we'll be held accountable for every word? Anybody want to dig on your phone a bit there? I'll get it to you, Shell. Shell's on staff here. I can tell her tomorrow so it'll ruin her whole day as she cleans. She'll worry about all of her words. Actually, Shell, I've hung out with you enough. You need to watch that mouth. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. She's wonderful. She's wonderful. You're an angel, Marshall. You're an angel. All right, but I think one thought is our judge, our word being, you know, words being judged. The second thought would be this, though. If you let your yes be yes and your no be no, what does that speak about you as a person? It's that you are persuaded, right? That there's a conviction and you stand for who you are, et cetera. I think there's an underpinning of that, too, as we think about the Lord's return. Is that we live our lives in that we are persuaded as who we are. We live life with a conviction. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, because Jesus is coming back soon, okay? So that kind of brings us through the first half of James 5. Next week, we will look at the second, which is a wonderful passage many of you know about on prayer, and we'll talk about effective praying, okay? Which we're going to do right now. We've got a few minutes here, so why don't you turn at your table. Take up any needs that you have and pray. And definitely tonight, let's definitely pray for our neighbors and friends in Oklahoma City. Okay, so take time to pray. Let's pray that the church will minister there for Convoy of Hope, Red Cross, and other groups, but that especially that the church would be able to minister. Let's pray for that. And any needs that you have, somebody take the lead and let's share some needs and then pray, and we'll be done here by 8 o'clock. Okay, so glad you were here tonight.